Alrighty. When we have a word of prayer and we'll get right into our study. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. We thank you too for the blessing and the privilege of being able to come together with those of like precious faith to come together around your word for the study of your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome there, Long Legs. Alrighty. We're going to continue with our study in Romans, and we're going to move on from verse 2 and get on into verse 3 and 4. And so let us read verses 1. I want to read the first 7 verses there again and then begin our study there in verse 3 in following. Paul, a servant of Jesus. I'm sorry, hold on just one second there. All right. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we started, we kind of took a survey of the first 7 verses there, and basically the central theme in those 7 verses is Paul's vocation, Paul's apostleship. And what the way we're approaching this, however, having looked at the broader subject, we're going through verse by verse, but also in looking in the verses or looking at the verses, we're taking themes, topics that are introduced in the verses and exploring those themes to give a what I would call a greater enrichment of the things that, you know, Paul's vocation and the way our understanding is enriched is to look at, and for lack of a better word right now, peripheral matters. And that is the ideas that Paul utilizes in introducing his apostleship. And you have the, you know, you have the bigger picture, but then you have these other things that Paul uses, again, is that he make use of in introducing himself. And so it just gives us it enhances our understanding and you know, about his apostleship and his ministry and his message. It enriches us. It enriches our understanding of those things greater by understanding these things, exploring these things, and just, again, just seeing how he make use of them in presenting himself in this case. And we'll be doing the same thing as we get beyond his vocation and talking about other matters. For example, when we get into another broader subject, a broader thought or a broader idea, and then look at the peripheral issues that are used to introduce those ideas. And again, the goal, of course, is to enrich our, to broaden our understanding, to enrich our understanding of the main subjects that are being introduced. I hope all that made sense. But just to try to give you an idea, at least my approach to why I'm doing the book of Romans this way. But in verse 3 and verse 4, the two verses we're going to be focusing our attention on the next several weeks. And what we, there are approximately at least three themes in these two verses that we're going to explore. The first one, of course, is the Godhead. And that idea is introduced with the phrase concerning his son God, concerning his, that is, God's son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Son of God, God's son. Now, that again introduces the idea or the subject of the Godhead. And I have more to say about that in a moment. The second main theme would be introduced by the phrase in verse 3, in verse 3 there, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So that second subject matter is going to be the seed of David, which was made of the seed of David, and we'll talk about what's that all about. And then the third thing is and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and we're going to talk about the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, going back to the first topic here, and that is the Godhead, okay? Now, Judaism and Islam deny the and reject the Christian doctrine of the Godhead. And when we talk about the Godhead, you're talking about God, but you're talking about what's involved is the nature of God, the description of God, if I can say it that way. But the nature of God, especially as existing in three persons, okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Judaism and Islam deny that concept of God. In the Quran, in the surah, that's how they describe their chapter and verse, in the surah 4, chapter 4, and in verse 171, this is what the Quran has to say. O people of the scripture, and that's their description of Jews and Christians. Okay? People of the scriptures, people of the book. That's how Jews and Christians are described, as people of the book. And we are, most certainly as Christians, we are people of the book, and so also was the nation of Israel. They were to be the people of the book. God, what advantage then hath the Jew much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were people of the book. But in the Quran says, O people of Scripture, again referring to Jews and Jews and Christians, do not commit excess in your religion without Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, was but a messenger of Allah. And his word, which he directed to Mary and a soul, in parenthesis, there's a comment that says created at a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and do not say three. Desist. It is better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God. Exalted is he above having a son. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth. And sufficient is Allah as a disposer of affairs. Now that's what... And so when you hear people say that we all serve the same God, it's clear that we do not. They don't believe we do in earnest, and nor should we believe that we serve the same God. And not just the God of Islam, but I'll be honest with you, Judaism view of God is the same as the view of Islam. The great verse that Judaism refer to in declaring the, now Islam is monotheistic, Judaism is monotheistic, Christianity is monotheistic, although Judaism and Islam do not believe that Christianity is monotheistic but polytheistic. And that is the belief in more than one God. We'll comment on that in a moment. But just again, just saying what Judaism, Deuteronomy 6, their favorite and standard text, and heralding proclaiming the oneness of God in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I'm after. If I said verse 4, I wasn't reading verse 4. But verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay? And so both Judaism and Islam proclaim that God is one. But so also do Christianity. Those who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity yet believes in one God. Christianity does not promote or advocate more than one God. There's but one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now, we all have this in common, that God is one. But the Christian concept of God transcends that of Judaism and Islam. Now, Judaism, I'll come back to it. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning at verse 4, Paul writes here, he says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but that there is none other God but one. Okay. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us. Okay. You remember what it's taught about the followers of Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch, sitting under Paul's ministry and teaching for several years there, is when they began to be called Christians. And as it has been acknowledged, the Jews will say Paul founded Christianity. Jesus would practice Judaism. And they would be correct, because in Galatians 4:4, Paul writes over there, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ lived in compliance to the law, in conformity to the, he lived under the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Okay. And so people are accurate when they perceive that the system of teaching, the system of doctrine, the system of faith, the way of life of those who follow the apostleship, ministry, and message of Paul is fundamentally and radically different from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ as taught and set forth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's amazing how non-Christians seems to pick up and emphasize that than those, denominationalism, professing Christendom at large picks up, doesn't seem to pick up on that and emphasize that as much. And but all in all, what I'm, I guess what I'm the point I'm striving at here, and by the way, let me just share with you what Islam, their view, a Muslim view about the Apostle Paul. Muslims, and I'm quoting, Muslims have long believed that Paul purposely corrupted the original revealed teachings of Jesus through the introductions of such elements as paganism. Of course, one of those ideas would be what they would call paganism, would be the idea of the Trinity. The Trinity is heralded as being a pagan doctrine. Now, when we finish, as we work through this, you'll find nothing could be further from the truth. The doctrine of the Trinity, as we will learn, is truth. It's an essential truth. Okay. It's an essential truth to everything that God is and to everything that God is doing. The doctrine of the Trinity is an essential truth to all that God is. Okay. And all that God is doing. But they say that Paul purposely corrupted the original revealed teachings of Jesus through the introduction of such elements as paganism, the making of Christianity into a theology of the cross, and introducing original sin and the need for redemption. You talk about Muslim, you talk about original sin, you talk about the need for redemption, that's foreign to Islam. That's a foreign idea. And that's why they don't, And yet, this, this is where you have to take them. I mean, And again, I'll talk about that some more. I want to try to stay on point here with my introduction on the subject of the Godhead here. But in any case, the doctrine of the Godhead is a most rational doctrine. That is, it is based on facts. It's based on sound reasoning, not on emotions, not on feelings. In other explanations, for example, again, the Jews, Islam, say God is one, and by that they mean that there is no plurality. That is, when you're describing God, you describe, the way most people talk about God is God the Father. Okay? And Judaism would talk about God, and when they talk about God, they would think of God as Father. Islam would think of God as Father. And only the Father as God or is God. Okay? The concept, again, of a son is absolutely rejected by Judaism and rejected by Islam. And the idea of the personality of the Holy Spirit, again, is as a separate person of the Godhead, is totally rejected by Judaism and Islam. And this is where Christianity stands apart, and I would say stands apart in a significant way, in a substantial way, from Judaism and Islam. Judaism, that teaches that God is one and not a plurality in the Godhead, is a corrupt form of Judaism. It's not true Judaism. Okay? But the Bible's teaching of, because, there's so much I want to say, and I have to keep from going off this direction or that direction, but you take Genesis 1:1. When you define God, God is defined as the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? And so generally, when God is described or defined, he's defined as being the Creator. Take a look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. In verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. Now notice, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. You get the idea? There's no assistance. There's no proxy. I do this alone. That spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Okay? In keep your place in Isaiah. We're going to come back there, but in Jeremiah chapter 10, in Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them who? the gods, the little g, that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from under the earth, from the earth and from under the heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. But now, go back for a moment to verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. What I want you to see there is the use of the word Lord in all caps there, upper and lower case, they call them small caps, I guess. Now, you have just say uppercase. I'm just going to make it easy. Uppercase. All caps. But the Lord is the true God. You see the use of the word Lord and the use of the word God. Who is the true God? And this is what I'm getting at here, the way the verse is written. Who is the true God? The Lord is the true God. Okay? Keep Isaiah 44, but go to Psalms. Psalms 83. Psalms 83. In Psalms 83, verse 1, watch what it says here. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. Now jump down to verse 18. Psalms 83, verse 18. That men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all the earth. That men may know that thou whose name alone, whose name? That men may know that thou who? Where verse 1, God, the true, as Jeremiah said, the true and the living God. Okay? That his name alone is Jehovah. Now, my point, in fact, I want you to go back to Jeremiah for a moment. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 10. Look back at Jeremiah 10:10 again. Now, in Jeremiah 10:10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. Now, the word Lord in all uppercase is the word Jehovah. Now that's Psalms 83 and verse 18. Thou whose name alone is Jehovah. Whose name alone is Jehovah? God's name alone is Jehovah. So the word Lord there is the name of God. Okay, it's the name of God. Whose name alone is Jehovah. So we could read the verse, but Jehovah is the true God. But when we say Jehovah, we're saying we're referring to his name. Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Now, the idea here is, again, God is creator. Okay, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But by the way, do you know what name is used in, welcome to the room, my dear. Do you know what name is used for God in Genesis 1:1. Elohim. Okay. Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But the word that used there is Elohim. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment here, if I remember. But I plan to come back to that. But the Lord, Jehovah, is the true God. Now, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 6. I trust you begin to see where I'm going with all of this, if you don't already. But Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. But now watch verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name, now watch what he says, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. Okay. So the name Jehovah, is the name of God. If I can say it this way, the name Jehovah is a name for God. It's not another name for. All right, this is like a little paradox here. I caught myself. The name Jehovah is a name for God, but not another name. Not another name for God. If I make sense, if you understand what I'm trying to say, please put everyone in there and let me know. Because I can't think of a better way to say it. But I'm trying to make a distinction. You have God, and then you have the name of God. Jehovah is the name of God. Okay? And God Almighty is a name, another name of God. It's the name of God, but it's not another name for God. Maybe that's probably the way to say it. Jehovah is a name, is the name of God, but not another name for God. By the way, the word God is Elohim. The name for God is Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? Jehovah is the name of God, not another name for God. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to move on. Hope it's clear. Hope it makes sense. Now, the reason I'm talking about all of this, again, when you describe God or you define God, he's defined as the Creator. Now, that verse back in Psalms 83, Jehovah Witnesses, for example, would argue that God's name alone is Jehovah. And when they say God's name alone is Jehovah, they, like Judaism, like Islam, are denying the Trinity, but also ascribing the name Jehovah to the Father, God the Father, who they believe is God alone. That is, the Father is God alone. And do not believe that, now Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but by that they mean that he is the first of God's creation, and everything else that is created was created by him. But he certainly is not Almighty God. He certainly is not Jehovah. Okay. But when you define God, he's defined as the creator. Now, the word Elohim, which is translated God, and gods, plural, God singular and gods plural, with the little g, God big G, God's little g, Elohim. Genesis 1:1 uses the word Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But that word Elohim is singular in its form, but it is plural in its meaning. In fact, it is alternately translated gods with a little g. Same word. Translated God singular, translated God with the little g, gods with the little g, plural. But when you describe God or you define God, he's defined by being the creator. In the beginning, God, in fact, I give you, go to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we're going to start at verse 22. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your idols, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And what's the first thing that Paul points to? God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. When Paul began to preach God, the unknown God, whom men ignorantly worship, he begins with God that made the world. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There's our word, Godhead. So that they are without excuse. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and understood. The psalmist writes in Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." He's known by being the creator. Now, I want you to look over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And Paul, in talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, beginning at verse 3, he writes this: "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now watch what he says: "Who opposeth and exalteth himself," now watch this phrase, "above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." That's a verse that comes to mind whenever I talk about the Godhead. Again, when you think of the Godhead, you're just talking about God. In its the most basic idea or the most basic understanding, when you hear the word Godhead, just think God. And and how God is described, the description of God, is what you're dealing with. And so here, that phrase, "all that is called God." But what is it? What is all that is called God? Well, when you study your Bible, Genesis to Revelation, especially in the King James Version, when you seek to answer the question, "all that is called God," now, God is going to be defined or described as being the creator, being the one that made the world and all things therein. Like Isaiah said, "He alone made." But when you use that phrase, "all that is called God," it's another way of suggesting or indicating, inferring, and I would suggest more than inferring, more than just in suggesting, but is actually an indication of a plurality in the Godhead. When you describe God, there is this one God, but there is this plurality in the Godhead. There are all that is called God. Well, what is all that is called? Well, we know the Father is called God, because the Bible speaks of God as Father. Okay? So we know that God is Father. And so we have scriptures that speak of God the Father as being the creator that made the world and all things that are therein, and he did it alone. Okay? But I'm saying, you know, if you're Judaism, if you're Islam, you're saying all that is called God. In fact, they probably won't use that phrase, but they would immediately think and understand that you're talking about the Father. Okay? Christians would mean more than just the Father, because you have God the Son. I mean, that's what the phrase, when you read the New Testament, so-called Matthew to Revelation, God has a Son. That is the phrase, the Son of God. And what you learn about the Son of God, that creation is ascribed to him. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. When all things began, okay, now watch this. The Word already was. There's no thought in verse 1 of coming into being. All things began, the Word all. And the Word was with God. There's the plurality. Now, when it says was with God, that's the Father. The Word was with the Father. Now, at this point, I'm going to go ahead and put you in remembrance of John chapter 17 and verse 5. Stay in John 1. Hold your place there. We're coming back. But look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 5 is a particular verse, but we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify, now watch what he says. Now first he addresses him as Father. Then he says, glorify thy Son. God has a Son. The Quran says he does not have a Son. Not the Jewish Bible per se, but the Christian Bible, Genesis to Revelation in the King James Bible, says God has a Son. Okay. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And by the way, verse 3, when he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay. Not whom thou hast created, but whom thou hast sent. There's a verse over in Hebrews. I know we're going through a lot of verses here, but don't know no other way to do it. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when he cometh into the world, who cometh into the world? The Son of God. When the Son of God cometh into the world, in other words, the Son of God, the point I'm trying to make here, when all things began, the Word of God, the Word already was, the Son of God already was. There's no thought of the Son of God coming into being. The thought or the idea that is being communicated, that's being conveyed by these verses, is that the Son of God is as eternal as the Father is. Okay? God the Father is eternal. God the Son is eternal. There existed this relationship of Father and Son from eternity past. Okay? There's no thought of this relationship coming into being as an act of creation. But this is a relationship that existed before the world was, before anything was ever made, the Father and the Son. That's what John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That is, the Son is talking about that they might know the Father, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, and that's talking about the incarnation. But the Son of God existed from eternity past. Okay? Just like, go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You not only have the plurality, the separate, the distinct persons, the Father and the Son, but the Father is called God, and the Son is also called God, right there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. I tell you, yeah, we'll begin at verse 1. And God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Not as a proxy. Okay, not as a proxy. But as we again will see in let me just finish reading. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him. And by the way, this day have I begotten thee is a reference to the resurrection. Okay. And that's going to be one of the points. Declared to be the Son of God with power. By the Spirit of Holiness, with the Spirit of Holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We'll talk about that another time. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And I remind you, this is not a relationship that just began in time. This is a relationship that existed from eternity. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses like to use Colossians 1 and Revelation, I think, 1 over there, about Jesus being the firstborn of of creation, the first begotten. You know, and they interpret that as God the Father created the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by the Lord Jesus Christ created all other things. But the point I'm showing you that these scriptures are actually teaching is that the Father-Son relationship is an eternal one. It doesn't have a beginning. It's a relationship that is before God created anything. Okay? And it's an eternal relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. But going on, in verse 8 is what I was driving your attention to. But unto the Son he saith, now notice what the Son is called. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Again, the phrase in Thessalonians, all that is called God. Well, what is all that is called God? The Father is called God. The Son is called God. Now, one other passage. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. All right, I see your hands, long legs. If you hold it, I'll be with you. I'm going to be ending this probably after these few words that I'm about to say here. And then I'll take your question there. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira and his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? Now watch what he says, to lie to the Holy Ghost. Now, you don't lie to a force or an inanimate object, okay? You lie to a personality. You lie to a person. But Peter said, Ananias, who has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilest it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, who did he just say Peter say Ananias lied to back up in verse 3? He lied to the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 4, he said, you've lied unto God. The direct equivalence there is the Holy Ghost is God. All that is called God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Okay? It's called God. And when you define God or you describe God, the way God is described is creator. And I just want to just close out with John 1, going back to John 1, and then we want to look at the rest of the verse 2 and verse 3. Welcome, precious. Verse 3 and 4. Just verse 3. All things were made. Now, get this. All things were made by him, made by the Word. Okay? And without him, now watch this. Without him was not anything made that was made. Then, if that's true, then he himself would have to be excluded from being created. Period. Otherwise, it could not be said that not anything made that was made, he made it. In other words, there's nothing, if there is anything that was made, he made it. But if you buy into the false teaching, the false doctrine, that God created him first and then by him created all other things, that is a false doctrine. John 1:3 would be wrong, would be a false verse. It would make the Bible a lie. The Bible is the Word of God. God cannot lie. Now, we're going to continue this next week. We're just beginning. I'm still working through my introduction, as well as dealing with the particular topic. But the doctrine of the Trinity, again, does not deny that there's but one God. There's not three gods. There's but one God that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No less, no more. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there. And long legs, go right ahead. I'm releasing the mic. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. And thanks, Brother Greg, again for posting. Long legs, you have your hand up. I don't know if it's purposeful or accidentally, but if you have a question, go right ahead. If I said anything that was confusing, was not clear, please go ahead and ask or say so at this time. I'll try to clarify it. If not, that's okay too. All right, well, for those that are I've not seen in here before, a good day, precious, precious little lamb, and a good day. Go right ahead. Good day. I see your hand up. Muddy, I see your hand up. I know you're just letting me know you're typing. So good day. You can go right ahead. MLW Louise doesn't have a mic, but she's just typing information into the text just to say hello. So good day. If you have a question, go right ahead. You're not skipping. You're not button there. Go right ahead.
Yes, I know I came in at the tail end of it, but this is a regular question that comes up on Pal Talk about the Trinity and explaining the Trinity. And actually, mic is too loud. Okay. Oh, let's see. Let me lower it down. Is that better? Was that better? Can you still hear me? Oh no. Okay. This is a regular topic that comes on the Bay and Pal Talk about the Trinity. The Holy Spirit part. I know I didn't. That's what I need to ask you. What you said about the teaching that he was the first created being, I would like clarification on that because I've heard that before. Were you saying that he wasn't the first created being, that he was already there? So I would like to hear that because I came in the middle of that, what you were saying. Mic is free.
All right, thanks for that question. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, the first three verses are very definitive about the eternal existence of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the idea there is when all things began, the Word already was. There's no thought. There's no suggestion of the Word ever coming into being. There's just the teaching of his eternal existence. And you know that from the rest of the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. When all things began, the Word was with God. There's that eternal relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And the Word was God. He's not a God. He is equally God. He is equal with the Father at being, that is, in his essence, in his being. And one of the best ways to communicate that idea, there's but one humanity, but many different human beings. They're all different, but there's but one humanity. Now, I like to use the family. And a family is a father, a mother, and a child. Okay? That's the general description of a family. Is but one family. They're all family. You don't have three, is but one family, but the father is family, the mother is family, and the child is family. Not three families, one family. So also with the word God. Like the word family, is singular in its form, but it's plural in its meaning. And so you have the Father, who is God. You have the Son, who is God. And you have the Holy Spirit, who is God. Not three gods, one God, three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity limits the Godhead, defines the Godhead. It's not less, it's not more. It's three. Okay? Did that help?
Yes, it did. I just have a, you know, inkling of, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity, because I run into Muslims a lot here on Pow Talk, and that's one of the things that generally comes up, is having to explain, trying to, the best way to explain the doctrine of the Trinity to them. And I use the analogy of a triangle, that, you know, like a triangle is one triangle, but it has three distinct points, but it's one triangle. And that's what I've used. But, you know, I try to make it as simple as I can. And I try to use Genesis too, you know, and it says, let us make man in our image. But I was just interested in seeing how you explain it, and just to get some more verses. And first, this John 1 is definitely a good one to use too. I'll put this, add this to my my list of verses to explain the Trinity, because it seems like it's so hard for them to grasp that the Trinity. Mic is free.
All right, thank you. I'm going to encourage you to come back. We'll be continuing this subject next Sunday, 7 o'clock Central Standard Time, 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, and I'm going to go ahead and give you what I'm going to be pursuing, because what we're starting this study based on Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And the fact of the Godhead, okay, essential to grasping the Godhead, understanding the necessity of the Godhead, you're going to see that there's a connection between the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of the cross, is going to demonstrate the truth of the Godhead. Okay? That's where I'm going with this study. And this is something that men may reject it, but it's indisputable. That if you don't, you cannot have salvation of mankind if the doctrine of the Trinity is not true. There is no salvation for man if the doctrine of the Trinity is not true. And my point simply is this: you have a point in time historically. You have a point. You have a point historically that, in fact, can is indisputable. Again, people can reject truth. Okay, they can reject it, but truth is truth. And the gospel, and when you're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, but then you look at Paul's preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 16, 25 and 26, he says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." You're going to see that Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery absolutely confirm the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? And hope you'll come back next week and see how we develop that idea. Any other questions?
Okay, and you said what chapter is that? You said the Romans chapter 1. I'll be looking into that while I'm throughout the week and look into that. And what did you say that verse was about the gospel, the revelation? What verse, book, chapter, verse that is? Mic is free.
Okay, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That's the text we're using to get into this subject. And Romans 16, 25 and 26, as I stated, where Paul talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, demonstrate the truth of the Trinity. Not that it wasn't demonstrated, it could be demonstrated before this, but you're going to see that essential to comprehending the gospel of the grace of God, essential to doing that is to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, or the fact of the Trinity, is essential to understanding salvation for man. Absolutely necessary to grasp it. All righty, we're going to call it a night until next week. God's best to you all. Thanks for coming in when you did, and hopefully you'll join us at the beginning next week. And we encourage your questions or your comments. So till then, God's best to you, and we'll be closing down the room at this time. Love you all. Love you, my dear. Good night.